So today's scripture comes from the book of John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Let's hear the word of the Lord. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray one more time. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your ears and in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so Jesus has a really good reputation. I mean, let's think about it. In fact, we're going to talk about it. So we're going to do something a little different. I want you to turn to someone who's near you and tell them at least two words that come to mind when you hear the name Jesus. This may require for you to move. And go. All right. I bet I can guess a couple of words you said, and I only heard one of them because one of you pronounces loudly, and I appreciate that. We automatically think of words like love. We can also think of the word compassion, grace, mercy, forgiveness. Those are all words that come to mind when we hear the name Jesus. And that is truly his heart. Last week we started our new sermon series, Inside Out, focusing on the peace that Jesus offers his people when we're in a relationship with him. That when we enter into his presence and into his fullness, any fear that we are experiencing can't hold a candle to the peace that Jesus offers. When Jesus was sent to earth by God to live among humanity, it wasn't enough for him to be fully divine. No, God sent him here to be fully human as well. So Jesus is a lot like us. He has multiple facets of his personality. Now, before I answered a call to ministry, I was actually in school to become a marriage and family therapist. That's what my bachelor's degree is in. That is something that interests me even to this day. I really love learning about how people interact with one another, particularly families and close friends. I love seeing the different personalities of people and how they work together. Even after I answered my call to ministry in seminary, I was fascinated by personalities. And not just any personalities. I was fascinated by the people around me. Even now, I have a vast interest in the different ways that the people around me view the world, because it impacts how they interact with me. And I think that this fascination began when I learned something about Jesus. You see, I learned about the complex personality that Jesus has. Because it's one thing for us to say that Jesus was fully human, but it is an entirely different thing for us to actually recognize and comprehend what that statement entails. Because if Jesus is fully human, that means he experiences every single emotion that we do, including anger. And that can be a really difficult concept to swallow. Because if we're honest with ourselves, society has created a picture of what Jesus looks like. You know what I'm talking about. The gentle Jesus, as someone called him this week. Full of tranquility, full of peace. And he is all of those things. Jesus is peace. He is full of grace and tranquility. But Jesus, because he is fully human, has a fierce intentionality about his personality. And it shows up in today's text very clearly. You see, the day that Jesus went to the temple, it was slam-packed. It was a requirement for all Jewish men to go to the temple from wherever they were for the Passover. Jesus knew this. He was a Jewish man. He knew the customs and traditions. He knew that it was going to be crowded. And he knew that he needed to be there as a Jewish man. And when he gets there, what he sees, there's no gentle Jesus about it. He was infuriated. And rightfully so. So Jesus walked into the temple courts where he would expect people to be there to worship God. And he literally saw cows and sheep and doves in the courts. I don't know much about farm animals, but I can tell you that they don't smell like roses. In fact, if I were to bring a cow into the sanctuary here, just about 100 yards that way, people would not like that. I would have a lot of people at my office door because that's gross and it's disrespectful. But it's not just disrespectful. What they were doing was lazy and complacent. It's a rather subtle detail unless you know of the history behind sacrifices. That's okay. If you don't, I'm going to tell you. So that's what the cattle, sheep, and doves were for. They were for sacrifices. If you look in the book of Leviticus, that is what they were there for. You see, back in the day, way back in the day, the merchants that sold these animals set up shop in the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives, to paint you a map, is about a 20 to 30 minute walk from the temple courts with just one valley in between. So one big hill. That's all. Just a 20 to 30 minute walk. Some of the people coming to the Passover traveled days to get there. But here in today's chapter, the merchants aren't set up at the Mount of Olives. They had moved their booths closer. right outside of the temple in the courts, making it way more convenient for folks to purchase their sacrifices. Way more convenient for folks to grab them right as they go into the temple rather than bring them from far away. I'm going to tell you guys a little bit about my grandmother right now. Okay, so my grandmother, she's a very traditional Southern lady. She's a fan of Emily Post. I get an etiquette book every year for my birthday. She is who I get many of my manners from, though, to her chagrin, not all of them have stuck. When I started graduating from high school and then college, I started getting questions from her about what she should get my other friends who were graduating. She would ask me, "Katie, what does so-and-so want?" And I told her, college, or people go into college, they want two things. They want gift cards and they want cash. Well, you would have thought that I did something wrong, because she did not like that answer. In fact, she went and she told me, "I will never give someone a gift card or just write them a check when they graduate. Your friends will not be getting that. They will be getting actual gifts, because I don't want to do that. It's lazy to do that. I want people to know that I went out of my way to get them a gift that I had the intention of picking out for them." Now, side note, I don't care what you get people. Get them whatever you want. But the same thing can be said for the convenience of getting a sacrifice in the temple courts, rather than going through the work of bringing it from their home. It's a lot of work to bring a sacrifice from home. You have to birth it, or have an animal birth it. You have to take care of it, feed it. You have to get it there. Depending on how long of a walk that is, that's a lot. It's not easy to bring a sacrifice. In fact, that's the whole point of sacrifices. If you look back in the book of Leviticus, an offering to God was given so that the priest could then make atonements for the people so that they would be forgiven for the sins they committed. Sacrifices weren't created to be easy. And with the merchants settling down outside of the temple courts, by providing the sacrifices mere steps away, they were cheapening the sacrifices that were owed to God. There's far less thought and intention behind sacrifices from the outer steps of the courts compared to sacrifices that came from 100 or more miles away. But that's not it. There was also a group of people who were in charge of exchanging money at the temple. They were exchanging coins so that people could pay their yearly temple tax due every year at the Passover. And the money folks, they were basically running a bank out of the temple. So rather than people coming and seeking atonement with a repentant heart to the temple, rather than them falling on their knees in response to God's grace, they were choosing to exchange money, surrounded by farm smells and bleats from sheep. No wonder Jesus gets angry. Now, I have lived a long enough life and seen enough people to know for myself what typically occurs when someone gets mad or when someone gets angry. People's faces tend to get red. That's the blood pressure rising. Some people cry when they get angry. Some people yell. Some people get very passive-aggressive. No matter how someone reacts out of their anger, the largest common denominator that I've seen is that people act. It doesn't matter how they act, but they act pretty quickly. Rarely do people sit in their anger. Except Jesus. That's what he's doing in today's passage. If you look back at verse 15, it says that Jesus proceeds to make a whip with cords. Now, more than likely, Jesus wasn't carrying around a ton of cords in his satchel. No, Jesus had to go out of the temple gates and go find these cords. He then takes the time to braid them. And to create a whip, it has to be a pretty thin braid, so it takes him a while. This gave him some time. If this had been an exaggerated reaction of anger, this gave him time to calm down. But he doesn't. Instead, he makes a usable whip, and when the time comes, he proceeds to chase the animals and the people out of the temple with his whip. This right here is Jesus being intentional in his anger by being defensive of his Father's house. Now, some people will argue that Christians should not be angry. I would disagree, because I look at Scripture and I believe that we were created in Jesus' image, that we were created to be like him. And if Jesus has the personality that Scripture tells us, then we know that he got mad at times. And he acted on it. Therefore, we, being fully human ourselves, can get mad too. It's not about being angry. It's about how we respond in our anger. There's a difference between reacting and responding. A reaction is quick. It's snappy. A response can take time. When we get angry, we can adopt a posture of patience in the midst of that emotion, just like Jesus did. He takes his time. He braids the cords, doing something with his hands while he thinks about what has happened, what he has seen, and what and how he will respond. He doesn't automatically flip the money changers' tables over. That comes later. And so we can respond like Jesus. When we see things happen in the world, when we see injustice occur, we don't have to react. We can respond. And this doesn't mean that we don't care if we don't react. It just means that we are being patient and seeking how God would like for us to respond. This can come into play at work too, or in your home life. When you have an argument with someone you love or someone you work with, you don't have to react by yelling at them or snapping at them and correcting them right there. You can wait. Take some time. Maybe don't braid a whip. And respond when you have had time to think. Same with emails. Same with Facebook posts. Take some time before you respond to that email, before you respond to that text message, before you respond to the Facebook post. Like Jesus, we can take a breath and sit in our anger while we think with some forethought of how our actions can be perceived. Christians can absolutely get angry, but it is about how we channel that emotion and how we respond. Jesus dealt with anger with patience. And his anger was also very righteous. That's another lesson that we learn in today's text. It's a lesson that is actually shown throughout the Gospels. But Jesus, he doesn't sweat the small stuff. Right after he drives out the animals and the people and he flips the tables over, the Jewish leaders approach him, and I would imagine they were a little sassy when they demanded to know where Jesus had the authority to unearth the temple as they knew it. Now, if most of us were in Jesus' shoes and we had just flipped tables and run around the temple, probably sweating a little, chasing out animals and people, if we were approached and said, "Who gave you the authority to do that?" we would probably get a little snippy. Jesus doesn't. He doesn't sweat this question. He doesn't get mad. Rather, he answers them. He says, "This is why I did this." He doesn't get mad that the Jewish leaders question his authority, because that was insignificant compared to the disrespect that they had showed his father's house. He didn't sweat the small stuff because he was thinking about the big stuff that he had witnessed in the temple. It's okay to be angry. It is about how we respond in our anger. And it's about what we get angry about. Jesus never sweat the small stuff. He didn't flip tables for everything. He only did that when he felt he had to. When he saw injustice. And rather than reacting, he responded with his righteous but patient anger. Not everything is worth our anger. Only what is righteous. But friends, that's another sermon for another day. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your patience and your anger, for your grace in situations where we would be sweating, thinking it was big. God, we give you thanks that you continue to look upon us, not with anger, but with grace, not with frustration, but with patience. God, we thank you for chasing out those who disrespected the Father's house that day. We pray you would open our eyes to see and hear how you long for us to respond in our anger, not react, but respond. It's in your name we pray. Amen.